Good morning. Who's the king of your life? Is it the Lord? Is it you? Is it someone else? Is it something else? What does that look like when we look at your life and the priorities, the values, the worldview, the structure, the what's completely down in there? What is the thing that you and I look to and say, that's the king, that's the leader in my life? Well, we're living in a time this last week of an inauguration. And when you think about inaugurations, you think about something new starting. And our passage of scripture for today is 1 Samuel chapter 9. And it's the start of the kingship of an individual that is being asked for by the people of Israel. They don't want God as king anymore. Give us a king like all the other nations have. And so as you and I reflect on our country for a moment, it's sometimes good to have an understanding of our history and why we do what we do. And so it caused me to think of, have you ever thought about the history of the inauguration of the President of the United States? Take a look at this video that gives us some insight into that.
Congratulations, America. You've got a new president. The new president isn't actually official until the inauguration at noon on January 20th. That's the exact date and time called for by the 20th Amendment to the Constitution. It all begins with the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court swearing in the new president. The tradition of placing the right hand on the Bible was started by George Washington. However, three presidents have opted to do without a Bible: John Quincy Adams, Franklin Pierce, and Teddy Roosevelt. The band plays Hail to the Chief. Then there's the inaugural speech.
My fellow citizens.
My fellow citizens.
My fellow citizens.
The inaugural speech sets the tone for a presidency, and if they're done right, inspire generations. During his second inaugural address, Abraham Lincoln sought to stitch the nation back together. With malice towards none, with charity towards all, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds. He would be assassinated barely a month later. JFK passed the torch to a new generation when he said,
ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country.
After the speeches, the day ends with an inaugural ball, a tradition started by President James Madison and his wife, Dolly. While all of this is going on, the White House goes through a complete transformation. In just a few hours, all the former president's belongings are removed and the new president's furnishings are moved in. By the end of the day, when the new commander-in-chief walks into the White House, it will seem like they've always been there.
So that helps us understand a little bit of our history. Before he enter in that execution of his office, he has to take this oath. The President of the United States has to take this oath. It says, I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. Now, usually you'll hear these words at the end, so help me God. And that was something that was actually said by George Washington. Historians say that that's who started that. And every president has affirmed that. Every president has put that at the end of that oath of office. And usually the president holds his hand on a Bible and raises his other hand in affirmation of the fact that I want to look to a standard that is higher than I when I think about leading this nation. And so that's our nation. Well, we have Israel here in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, and we start to see how they are going to structure this. They are going to put this together. And I want you to understand that when we're looking at this story, we need to come to the appreciation of the fact that God's providence is in every step of the way. It's not like Well, listen to these words from a song by Simon and Garfunkel. And it's a song called Patterns. He says this: the night sets softly with hush of falling leaves, casting shivering shadows on the houses through the trees. And the light from a street lamp paints a pattern on my wall like the pieces of a puzzle or a child's uneven scrawl. And so he goes down and listen to this. He says, from the moment of my birth to the instant of my death, there are patterns I must follow just as I must breathe each breath. Like a rat in a maze, the path before me lies, and the pattern never alters until the rat dies. And so Paul Simon, when he's writing the words to that song, he's looking at his life as a rat in a maze, that he's stuck in this situation and that's how it's going to end up. I think the providence of God is actually something much better than that. And it's something that you and I can look to and trust the Lord in. And so I don't know how your life is going right now. Sometimes it just seems like things are out of control. It can be so frustrating as we try to understand what in the world is God doing. Well, I want you to know that from the Word, we see here His hand. Let's pray and then let's look into the Word. Father, Lord, you have to help us. As we're watching things go on, things that seem to be out of our control, and it's even just in our own lives, things that are going on, it can be so frustrating, Lord. It can be so hurting and troubling. And I'm asking, Father, for your peace to be the thing that reigns and rules in our lives, that you would be the king that we look to. And so, Father, as we're looking into this story today, this true story from your word, that, Father, you'd use it for your glory and our good. And we're trusting you in this. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen. Well, let me read to you some verses talking about providence. First of all, Proverbs 16, verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And then this verse, Proverbs 20, verse 24. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? And so, you and I, instead of looking at ourselves as rats in a maze, understand that God gives us a lot of freedom on this playground called life. But as we desire to move forward for Him and trust Him, we have to have an understanding that He is in control of situations. He is in charge, and He can be trusted. And we'll see that as we look at this story today. This is an amazing passage of Scripture, because when the story begins, there's this relatively unknown Jewish boy who's out looking for lost donkeys. Okay, so think about that. This is what we're going to find out. He's out looking for lost donkeys, and when the story ends, he's the king of Israel. This is amazing. And we can see this in so many stories in the Bible. We see it in Esther's life. When you think about the fact that she's growing up with her uncle Mordecai, and he's watching this girl grow up, and he's going, look at her. That girl is beautiful. How is God going to use this beauty that this girl has in the future? And then the day comes where the king, the pagan Gentile king, wants another queen, and it's Esther's beauty that gets her into the door so that ultimately, for such a time as this, God can use her. How can you take a young man named Joseph who ends up in a pit, and then he ends up in a home where he's serving well in Egypt, and then he gets falsely accused of a crime, put into prison, and interprets dreams of a couple of guys, and he tells them, hey, when you get back, into the palace, remember me, and he forgets him. And then 2 years later, the Pharaoh of Egypt, who's the king of the world, basically, at this time, the most powerful kingdom of that time, has a dream. And Joseph is called because, oh yeah, the guy remembers, yeah, there's a guy in jail that was able to read or hear my dream and interpret it, and he was right. He was right about me, and he was right about the guy I was working with. And he's brought from a prison, washed up, shaved, and put before the king, and within minutes, within an hour, even if it was 2 hours, he's second in command of that kingdom. From the prison to that. How in the world? It's the providence of God. And so let's look at this story together and allow God to use it. See, up until this time, Israel has been a theocracy. God's in charge. He's the leader of the nation. But they want to be like other nations. Israel wants to be like other nations. And so they request a king. Point number one, here's the person. Look at verse 1 with me. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bucharath, son of Aphia, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And so we see some lineage here. We see his pedigree. Kish is this mighty man of valor. He's a man of wealth. And Benjamin is the smallest tribe. And so this is what we see. Look at the first part of verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. And so Saul is appropriately named because Saul means requested or asked for. And so this is what the people did. They asked for a king. They requested a king. And the people had requested a king to lead them. And so Saul is aptly named. Look at the second part of verse 2 again. Let me read the whole verse again. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. And so Saul is handsome and tall. And certainly height would be this asset for the Philistines were big guys. They're the enemies of Israel at that time, and the Philistines are known to have these few big guys, Goliath and his brothers, for a few that I'm naming right now. So Saul, the tallest guy in the land of Israel, would seem to be this perfect choice to lead them. But this is how men think. It's about the outward appearance. Nothing is said about Saul's spiritual height or his spiritual strength or his spiritual depth. And that will have ramifications in how he leads. Point number two, here's the particulars. Here's the particulars. Look at the first part of verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And so we start to see this picture come into play here. Even though this doesn't seem to be that big of a deal for us, donkeys were the pickup trucks of the day. They were valuable to a certain degree. They're a measure of one's wealth at that time. And losing them would be a serious issue. So Kish sends them to find these animals. So you see that there. They're missing. They're lost. So Kish said to his son, Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you. So there's going to be this servant that he's going to take with him. And arise and go look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalshah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. So you see there's a pattern here of going from one place to another. And I want you to understand providence of God in all this. Verse 5. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." So, even though we haven't found the donkeys, I don't want my father worrying about us, basically. So let's return home. And they had traveled for 3 days. And you and I need to understand also that God seems to, in the Word, use people that are already doing something. They're not just sitting around waiting for God to work. God reaches into lives of people that are doing something, okay? And even doing something seemingly insignificant. Look at verse 6. But he said to him, that's the servant saying to Saul, "Behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he's a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let's go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." So I want you, this is big. The servant has spiritual insight. Saul is all about, and it's okay, he's looking for the donkey, he's trying to find the donkey, he's concerned about his dad, that's great, but his spiritual awareness seems to be lacking. Because as we're going to see, he doesn't seem to even have an understanding of the spiritual leader in the country at that time. The servant knows. Servant sounds like he's been to Sunday school. Saul sounds like he hasn't. Okay? He hasn't seen any interest in things of God. So the servant says, "Wait a minute. We're at a place where there's a prophet. There's this man of God." Even how he communicates with Saul what or who this person is. "Let's ask him if he knows anything about the missing donkeys." So the servant seems to be more spiritually adept than Saul. He knows all these facts about Samuel. Look at verses 7 through 9. Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." So it's like, I want to be able to give something to this person for the help that they're giving. "Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, 'Come, let us go to the seer,' for today's prophet was formerly called a seer." So Saul agrees to do this. And in those days, prophets were known as seers because they could see things others couldn't. But it was also a term that was used by the secular world for a prophet. Saul used that type of language. Saul used the word seer, but the servant called him a man of God. Saul calls him a seer. Do you see the difference there? There's a spirituality to this servant, and there's a secularism to Saul. Let's keep going. Verses 10 through 16. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said. Come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" Now, practically speaking, let's understand that these are real people living in real times. And those girls probably looked at Saul, and he's tall, and he's good looking, and he probably caught their eye. Because the Bible says he's handsome, and he's tall. And, why, look at him. Verse 12, they answered, "He is," talking about the prophet, "he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. And so he agrees, Saul agrees to go to Ramah, but it's all about finding lost donkeys. He wants to talk to this guy, this seer, about that. And I find it interesting, too, that once again, God uses girls that are drawing water. You think about Rebecca, you think about Rachel and the faithfulness there. And that there's these girls that are working, and once again, we come alongside them, and they have information, and they are an integral part of the story that God is using regular people in regular places. And so Samuel is not just serving as a seer or a prophet, but he's also working as a priest. Okay? He's working as a priest here. And we come to this section here where we see between this passage here, we start to look into something that's God is showing us what happened with Samuel earlier. So look at that verse 14, how it ends. Okay. And we come to verse 15. It says this: Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." So God is giving Samuel insight into what is going to happen. The providence of God is reaching into this story. And the day previously, Samuel heard the Lord say, "Tomorrow a man's going to come. And this is the one I have chosen to be the captain, the king of Israel." And Samuel heard from the Lord because he was the one that talked to the Lord. I want to be a person that hears from the Lord. I want to have an understanding of what God wants me to do. The word prince is used. I want you to notice that in those verses. The word prince is used, and it's not the Hebrew word for king. God's king would come from Judah, not Benjamin. Saul would be a political ruler, but he's not God's king. The people want a king like the other nations. God wants to give them a king that's special, a king that's different. Look at point number three. Here's the program. Here's the program. Look at verses 17 to 19. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Now think about that. It's not rule for my people or reign for my people. "He it is who will restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" So understand this. Saul is talking to Samuel. And he says, basically, "Where is the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind." So he's going to be one that's restraining the people, not ruling them. And the gate is like a welcome center. As you enter a state, it's the welcome center for that state. "And I'm the man you're looking for," he's saying. Samuel said this to Saul and his servant, "Today, let's eat together. Tomorrow, I'll tell you all you want to know." So, wow, isn't that good? That this is how the Lord works. I want to get to know you. I want to spend time with you. It's not all business right away. And I love that about our Lord. Look at verse 20. "As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" He's saying, don't worry about the donkeys. I love that God even cares about those minute details, that he could put Saul's mind to rest. Samuel said, you have a far greater purpose than that here. Good verse 21. Saul answered, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Let me get this straight, Samuel. I'm from the smallest tribe, he's protesting. And my family is the smallest family in the tribe. And this humility is actually refreshing. I wish he would have kept that. We'll see later how the mighty have fallen. And it's almost like if he had just kept that kind of thought concerning himself, been humble before the Lord, what a difference that would have made in his life. Verse 22 and 23. Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. And so he's saying, bring that special chunk of meat. I ordered it set aside. He's Samuel saying that to cook. Now, I want you to look at how there are themes that go throughout the scriptures. We see when Rebecca and Isaac come together. She's drawing water, and he's sent to get to know the family so that Rebecca can ultimately come and a difference is made. Okay, but he has to have a meal first. Okay, and ultimately there's going to be a marriage, and we see the same thing with Rachel and Jacob, and Rachel is the one that is drawing water. And then there's a meal, and ultimately there's a marriage. And you see, but Saul's not going to, who's Saul going to marry? He's not going to marry one of those girls that's drawing water. But Saul is going to be king. And we see throughout Scripture this pattern of a king and a feast and a marriage. And so, who's Saul going to marry? Well, we'll ultimately later find, but the people of Israel at this time are the bride of the king. That the king would be one that would take care of the whole kingdom. Okay, and ultimately there will be a day when there's going to be a king who is the bridegroom. And that's our King Jesus. And there's going to be a meal, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But you see this pattern here as we head toward the coronation, Israel's inauguration. It's just a beautiful thing. But this special chunk of meat is to be set aside. And verse 24. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed that you might eat with the guests. And so this shoulder is considered to be one of the prime pieces of meat. There's a second piece of meat that was considered to be even a special delicacy, and it was the breast. It was that form of meat of the animal. And he's given the shoulder. And he's head and shoulders above everybody else. But he did not have a heart for God. But verse 25. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. So keep in mind that houses in that region were flat. The roof, flat roofed, and providing a place for people where they could sit in the evening and enjoy those cool breezes. Look at verses 26 and 27. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, up that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. He's saying, send your servant away. Samuel had said that to Saul, but you stand still because there's something I must tell you. There's something more the Lord wants to do through me for you. stand still. I know you're anxious to get back. I know you're worried about your father and the donkeys, but stand still. Slow down. Listen up, because there's a word for the Lord, from the Lord for you. So this story starts out with guys looking for donkeys. And God is mulish on mercy. I want you and I to remember that. He has this stubborn love for us. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And so we start out and he's looking for a donkey. Donkeys. And in the providence of God, things happen. I love this author, Dale Ralph Davis, and in his commentary on 1 Samuel. Take a listen as I read this to you as we're closing. Providence is God's way of providing for the needs of his people. That's not all of it, but some of it. When I use providence here, I mean that wonderful, strange, mysterious, unguessable way Yahweh has of ruling his world and sustaining his people, and his doing it frequently over, under, around, through, or in spite of the most common stuff of our lives, or even the bias of our wills. Here was the common stuff, all right. Looking for lost donkeys, asking dozens of local folks. Have you happened to see? Making a thorough tour of the Central Hill Country, deciding to give up the fruitless search, urging an inquiry of the man of God, happening to find a fourth shekel's weight of silver for a prophet's fee. It's all so ordinary and natural. As Alexander McLaren has put it, think of the chain of ordinary events which brought Saul to that little city, the wandering of a drove of donkeys, the failure to get on their tracks, the accident of being in the land of Zuph when he got tired of the search, the suggestion of the servant, and behold, behind all these and working through them, the will and the hand of God, thrusting this man, all unconscious, along a path which he knew not. It all seems so casual. Who would know it was planned? It looks like we're dealing simply with what appears rather than with what is ordained. How do we know the losing of donkeys and finding a kingdom was God's doing? Because of intrusion into our story. And we see that intrusion in those verses in 9, 15 through 17. Listen again. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and he shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man for whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." And if you and I were to look at the story and at verse 14, we immediately went to verse 18, we wouldn't miss a beat. But we see 15 through 17, and it gives us an insight into the providence of God. Can I say to you today, as you're listening, all these things are going on. You're doing life. You're going to your job. You're going to church. You're being a family person. You're being who you ought to be in your neighborhood, in your community. Each step of the way, you're just doing life. And you don't realize sometimes that there's a 15 to 17 thing going on. There are times where God is specially doing a work. And I don't get it sometimes. I'll watch certain things going on. God, I don't get you at all. But I want you to know you're King, and I want to trust you. And sometimes it's really, really hard. It's really, really difficult. But God. So, can I encourage you today? You have a King who is a servant who loves you dearly. Please, move off of the throne of your life and invite Jesus again to be King. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for taking such a simple story and give us an understanding of your control of things. How we go from one place to another and we just think we're chasing donkeys. But the reality is you're moving us into the place that we need to be. God, help us to see it and trust you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.